Good morning, everyone. My name is John. I am the church planter for Risen Life Church Midvale that we'll be launching here in April. And it is my joy, we're going to say that word a lot today. Just get ready. It's my joy to be here this morning and present God's word this morning. So this morning, as mentioned before, we're continuing through our Advent series talking about the coming of Christ. So we have last week, we talked about hope. Through the eyes of Mary, and this morning we'll be talking about joy through the eyes of this guy named Zechariah, the father of John. So we'll be doing this for 5 weeks in total. We'll be going through hope, joy, love, peace, and then at the very center we talk about the coming of Christ. So when we think about this time of year, and we think about it, oftentimes we think about it with much joy. There's a lot of things to be joyful about, whether it is the snow or the Christmas lights or all of the food, everything else. There's so many things that bring us joy and ultimately the reminder of the Christ who came into the world to bring much joy. I mean, listen, we care about this a lot. I mean, how many of us even just have a sign in our home that says the word joy? By show of hands. Husbands, if you don't know, ask your wife politely. You likely do, because I know I found out that I did last night. But no, this time brings much joy to our lives, a feeling of great pleasure, a feeling of happiness, joy, much like all these things we discussed during Advent, the hope, joy, love, peace. All these things are deep longings of our soul. We long for deep joy. And as Christians aren't the only ones who know about this. We see this even as we look at the television. So imagine for yourself, you're watching the game last night that ended terribly because Ohio State lost. I know. We're not going to celebrate that one today. It's a day of mourning right now. Yeah, no, just for myself. So I'm from Columbus, that's why. But no, let's say we're watching the television and we see, and you look at this family and what's happening in this commercial is this present, and you look at this family and what's happening in this commercial is this presentation of what joy might look like, of what joy might look like. And sure, it's a little bit over the top, but we can't help but look at that and say, man, like that kind of gives a comforting feeling. A sense of delight. I mean, imagine if we were in our shoes and we could drive to Grandma's house without any issues in the car. That would be great. A beautiful drive, a happy family, a peaceful drive. And man, that's just something that actually speaks to our souls. Not because it's just something from a commercial, but something that what God has actually instilled in us that we would delight in joy. And so we think to ourselves, maybe we'd even have more joy if we have a new car or a new this or a new that. Maybe I'd be a little bit more happier. So these marketing schemes, they work so well because it feeds off of this search for something that we all have in common, this search for joy. We have a search for joy at these things, and these things aren't inherently bad in themselves that we see on the television. But the issue is that the joy that they're advertising, or maybe even the joy that we think that we're going to gain from something in the world, is just temporary. It's actually something that won't bring joy through the pains of life, won't bring joy through the ups and the downs, that won't bring joy, true joy that we were made for this life and for the next life. They quickly fade. And we'd start jumping from one thing to the next. So whether that comes from, you know, maybe it's the new car, so then we go to the new house, and maybe it's the new job. Maybe a new job is going to bring joy to my life. Maybe it's a vacation or a raise or maybe a status bump or the approval of other people. Maybe they're going to give me joy. Or maybe it's the next high that comes from whatever we try to divulge in. All these things are not truly satisfying joy, and we run away from the Lord, the true source of joy, to try to find it anywhere else. These things will never produce a lasting joy. We need a joy that isn't fragile, We need a joy that isn't temporary. We need a deep-seated joy that comes from the source of it all. More than just a moment of emotion, but an anchoring sense of satisfaction in the God who was unchanging, the God who has made us. True Christian joy is not to be confused with this cultural understanding of temporary happiness, which is based on maybe favorable circumstances or a temporary delight. True abiding joy is a feeling within believers of inner gladness, of delight, or rejoicing even despite the circumstances. It goes beyond it all. And we see that even as we are in this Christmas time and being reminded of the coming of Christ, that one of the crowning signifiers of the coming of Jesus into the world is that it's marked by joy. Even when we read a little bit earlier, Luke 2, 10 through 11, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Lord, who is Christ the Lord." The gospel shows us that even from the beginning, our joy is meant to be found in this Savior, in this Redeemer. That is to abide with us, and He's the one who came down to abide with us and offer forgiveness of sins and life eternal through faith in Him. We have joy in Him. So as believers, even when we're reminded about right now, is that we should be a joyful people. We should be the most joyful people. And maybe you are here this morning and you're filled with a lot of joy. Maybe you are. But maybe you're here this morning and, man, life's been beating you down. And you don't have a whole lot of joy right now. Right now, maybe your joy is depleted. Because just as there are many things in this world that can give us joy, give us delight, give us a temporary happiness, and there are just as many things that can take them away and rob us of joy. And in our passage today, we will see the man named Zechariah, this guy, a man of faith, who had much of his joy depleted. But then he came face to face with the true source of joy and went from disbelief to bursting with joy of the Lord. You will see in Zechariah's experience that true joy is a delight that is rooted in Christ, that is meant to be shared with others, and that it is a joy that turns us to worship. So let's begin here. Let's read, turn over to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Let's read here. "In the days of Herod the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as a priest of God before God, when his division was on duty, according to the customs of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense." So, if you were to ask me, or if you were to, if I were to ask you, if you were joyful right now, you might be tempted to say, "Hey, you know, yeah." You might look towards a circumstance in your life. "Yeah, hey, maybe I'm really joyful right now because I have this going on, or I have this going on." Or if, you know, I asked my wife earlier this week, I said, "Hey, what are some things that make you joyful other than the Lord? Just maybe some circumstances in life." And she quickly said, "Well, you know, you bring joy to my life, friends, family, the dogs." My wife is pregnant, so she's like, "You know, I'm pretty excited, like I'm pretty joyful that we have a baby on the way." And I asked her similarly, "What are some things in the world that kind of take away your joy?" And she very quickly said, "You." And and the rest of it. and the rest of it. But when we look at this passage and we see the circumstance of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they had it pretty rough. If you were just looking at their outward circumstances, there's not a whole lot of reason for them to have any joy. You see, Zechariah and his wife, they lived in this place during a hard time, during the reign of Herod the king, which we see was a cruel man, and he wanted to kill all the firstborn Jewish boys so that he might attain for himself the title of king of the Jews. So he sends out this large massacre. That's what we read even here in the Christmas story. And at this point in time, it had been about 400 years of silence since we see the last words in the Old Testament of the promise that God would bring renewal of his to his kingdom and spiritual renewal to both his people and to the world. It had been 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. And it had been a pretty difficult 400 years. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, we can't barely wait through a TV commercial to get back to the show. Imagine waiting 400 years. And we see this couple in the middle of it, Zechariah, who served as a priest, and his wife Elizabeth. And it said that they were both righteous before the Lord. They still lived for him, even despite the circumstances. They served the Lord faithfully even during their lives, even through the pain of the prayers that they were asking for that were not answered. You see, they were even barren. They were old in age. They didn't have a child. And now during this time, if you didn't have a child, likely the thought was, well, that's because you've done something to deserve not having a child. Likely you've done something that God is not blessing you with children, which also means that in their own lives, they lived with this shame. They lived with this social guilt and this stigma that there must be a reason why they don't have children. So even just based on their circumstances, there was not a whole lot of reason for them to be joyful. Yet they lived faithfully through their lives with the promise that one day a Redeemer would come to bring great joy and redemption to them, to Israel, and to the world. And hey, listen here, as a side note, we can really learn even just from their obedience in this. Even during their waiting, even during their difficulty, even during their trials, they still lived faithfully to the Lord. And that's something that we're called to do even as Christians. James 1, 2-4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Trials and suffering in themselves are not the direct enemy of joy, but they are shown even in Scripture as this invitation to have joy and to find joy in the Lord. Joy is something that we are called to have as Christians. Though it cannot be rooted in our circumstances, it cannot be rooted in the things around us that are temporary, it must be rooted in the source of joy, which is the Lord Himself. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say, and again I will say, rejoice. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? It's easier said than done. And like many of us, Zechariah had his own wrestle with joy during this time. Zechariah pressed on to do the right things and still lived righteously serving the Lord, but Luke doesn't say something here. He doesn't say that they had much joy. Even just by the lack of him saying it, we don't see it. Righteous living in itself does not equal joy. That's something that we see even in the middle of this, which is why even the angel promises later, he will bring you much joy. So we can do all the right things, we can do all the righteous actions, but it does not mean that that will directly affect our joy. Doing good works and living faithfully can be good, it can feel really good, it can bring a sense of delight to our lives because it is something that we're called to do. It is a call of obedience. But we're to do that out of a relationship with Christ. We're to do that out of the joy that is already set before us. And we can do all the right things and live righteously, and we can still end up miserable. That's what Paul talks about in Philippians 3. He says, I count all things as rubbish. Count all things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus. And as Zechariah is soon to encounter, joy must come from something that is outside of ourselves and must be rooted in something greater. John Piper talks about this idea of Christian hedonism, the idea of searching for delight, for joy. But he talks about it in the sense that we're supposed to be found, that's supposed to be found in the Lord himself. He says this, which is kind of famous. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. We are meant to delight in and be filled in with the joy of the Lord and be satisfied in him. We are meant to find ourselves in the Lord and be satisfied in him. And it is hard to say with Zechariah and Elizabeth where their heart was at this moment. But again, by the lacking of the words of Luke, it's very likely that they had still had a hope that God would do something someday to bring redemption to Israel, but it's also likely that they had given up hope that they would see it materialized in their own day. But it had come to the time when Zechariah was meant to serve in the temple, an opportunity that he probably only had once in his life. And so he's going in there and he's offering prayers, likely for the thanksgiving for what God has been doing in Israel, praying for God's blessing on the people, praying for God's restoration to bring the Redeemer, the Messianic promise, and likely even praying for his own personal items, like to have a child. So let's read on verses 11 through 17. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear to you a son, and you shall call his name John, which is a great name. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in spirit, and the children, and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So while Zechariah is in the temple, he's offering prayers and the incense, this angel appears before him and he says, Zechariah, hey, everything that you've been praying for, everything that you've been longing for, it's all going to be answered, every single bit of it. From not only the restoration of the kingdom of Israel to the coming Redeemer, the Messiah is coming, and you will have a child. Even you and Elizabeth, we will have a child. And that child will be the forerunner that will go before the Lord that is coming. He will go before him. And he says, and you will have joy and gladness. The angel says, you will have joy and gladness. And it says that your son will be this figure that's talked about in Malachi 4, 5 through 6. The last words in the Old Testament, some 400 years prior, in reference to this promised Elijah figure who would be the signifier of this new social order that would be instituted, the kingdom of God coming to earth. In other words, the king is coming. He would restore relationships between families. And that this signifier, that the Elijah figure is coming, is that means that peace and joy will be coming to the world and even to them personally. And the forgiveness of sins and salvation is coming. This is the absolute best news that Zechariah could have possibly received. It's the best news. The promised king is coming. Salvation is coming. And you might be wondering here today, how can we have joy? It's because of this news too. This is not just good news for them. It is the good news of the gospel, that the God of heaven and earth, our creator, the one whom we have sinned against, is coming down to earth, God with us, to be born into the world, to die the death that we deserve, so that we could be united with him, have the forgiveness of sins, and have joy in him. This is infinitely better news than the hot and ready sign out on the Krispy Kreme. It is better than 0% financing options. It's better than anything that we get excited about. This is literally the best news that Zechariah could have gotten. Seeing not only the love of God and care for the world that he's coming down, but he's also answering his own personal prayers. This is not only for the whole, it's not only for you, it's also for the whole world. And don't miss the beauty that this God, this is a God who delights in answering prayers. Even for how long they might have been praying, God is a God who delights in answering prayers so that he might bring joy to our lives, so that we might worship him and glorify him for who he truly is. We see who he is. But let's see how Zechariah responds in verse 18. He must be delighted. He must be really excited. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Zechariah looks at this, the best news that has ever been presented to him, ever, an angel standing before him, and he responds in disbelief. He responds in simple disbelief. His heart over the years had been so hardened, it's likely that he had simply given up hope to the point that even when an angel stands in front of him and tells him all of this is going to happen, he didn't believe it. He says, "How shall I know that this is going to happen?" He says, "We're old. Hey, angel, don't you know that we're old? My wife's barren. We haven't had this before. How is it going to happen now?" And this can be so true, even of our own experiences. Even when we encounter our own experience of the promises of God, we can be too critical. We can be too pessimistic, too hard-hearted, that we miss the joy of the Lord, even when it stares right before us in our own eyes, robbing us of joy. One thing that I truly want to grow in this year is to genuinely just have a better outlook in general. That I would be less critical, that I would be less pessimistic about things, and that I would actually just be able to enjoy the things that the Lord puts before me. It's one of the simple things in life, that the Lord brings blessings on our lives day in and day out, moment by moment, and we miss over them all the time. Sometimes because we're not thinking, sometimes because we're not focused on it, and sometimes because we are just hard-hearted. Sometimes I can be like that. Beck and I have this good friend named Sammy that we've known for many years. And Sammy is one of the sweetest women that I've ever met. And we know, and it's kind of funny, it's become kind of a joke, that we know that when we hang out with Sammy, anything that we do is going to become the best thing she's ever experienced. So every time that we go to a new coffee shop, "This is the best coffee I've ever had." Every time we go anywhere, it's always the best. She has this wonderful way of just finding true delight in the things that are in front of her. And it's beautiful. There's something so beautiful about just being able to let our hearts not be so hardened to the world, to not be so hardened to the things around us, to just enjoy and appreciate the gifts of God, and to be thankful, and to enjoy every day that the Lord has made. You know, another one who sticks out is Tono. Tono sticks out for me all the time as one who is just joyful and delights in the Lord. But we had hung out with Sammy not that long ago. So now Becky and I have this saying like when we say something kind of pessimistic or maybe not with enough appreciation that it truly deserves. So we add on this little note, hey, why don't you put a little bit more Sammy on that? It's now become something I say pretty often, actually. And if you, like Zechariah, have had a calloused heart because of the circumstances around you, one of the disciplines of being a Christian is actually letting the Lord soften our hearts so that we can actually just be joyful in the Lord. It's one of the disciplines as a Christian. As Christians, we should grow throughout our lives in this discipline of joy. Throughout the letters of Paul, we see it written often, like we've read, and he writes it even as a command, like we read earlier, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. He doesn't say if. He doesn't say when. Well, he does say when. He says always. He says do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We see that even joy is something that is to be brought up in us out of the Holy Spirit. It's something that we're to grow in. It's something that is supposed to be brought up in us. And as Christians, we ought to follow the Holy Spirit and choose joy. I've never heard a Christian be like, you know what, I was following the Holy Spirit and he told me I should be really upset about this circumstance. Told me I should be really sorry, be really angry about it. There's a righteous anger, but we see that joy is actually a fruit of the Spirit. And says that we're in, yes, that happens even when we experience sorrow, even when we go through painful experiences. Except Nehemiah 8:10 also says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's even our strength that we can go through circumstances, that we can go through trials and experience joy, that we might rejoice despite any circumstance. But the hardened Zechariah looks to the angel. And he says, how can this be? With a hard heart, he says, how can this be? I'm not going to believe that. And we'll see how the angel responds here in verses 19 and 20. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So, Zechariah looks at the angel and he says, I don't know how this can happen. I'm an old guy. The angel looks at him and says, I'm an angel. I don't think you understand who you're talking to. He says, oh yeah, and don't forget, the simple fact that I'm here means that the one who sent me, you should have already believed. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent here to bring you good news. You should have believed me simply at my presence. And I love that the way that the angel responded to him. Ooh, hey there, you know, okay. And I love the way that the angel responded to him wasn't to answer his question of doubting. It wasn't to answer like, hey, you know, this is actually how it's going to happen. But he simply reminds him, hey, remember who sent me? The God of heaven is the one who actually is the one who gave me this message. That should be your answer. But on top of that, since you didn't believe, for 9 months you're going to be silent, sit back and watch as this joy still unfolds before you. And I can imagine the shock on his wife's face of after 9 months. Like, I'm sorry, you were silent because you said what to an angel? I can imagine that would be a fun conversation. No, but it is, and it isn't popular, but sometimes we do need to be humbled by the Lord in these ways. Sometimes we do need to be humbled by the Lord, causing our mouths to be shut, to take a step back and simply realize what God is doing right before our eyes. And truly understand the reality of the joy that's set before us in Christ. Sometimes grief will hit us over our own sin, and then we'll be reminded of the great grace of the Lord. The one who we had sinned against sent down his one and only Son to die the death that we deserve. Sometimes even just the reality of our own sin shuts our mouths so that we can have great joy in the Lord and rejoice in his grace. But I love that the angel still says, hey, even though you doubted, this joy will still come. For joy is a gracious gift bestowed on us by God, not because of something that we earn, not because of something that we do, but simply because it is a gift. And we'll see that this gift, this joy, is meant to be shared with others. We'll jump down here real quick, verses 57 through 58. We'll see this joy is meant to be shared with others. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. So for several months, Elizabeth had held this within. She didn't show a whole lot of people. She didn't really let everybody know that she was pregnant. But when her neighbors and her relatives found out that she had been pregnant, that her and Zechariah now had a child that was on the way, they didn't just say these things that were crazy, like, hey, you know, this is kind of insane. Don't you know the dangers of a geriatric pregnancy? You know? No. What they did is they simply credited it to the Lord. They rejoiced with them at the great mercy that the Lord had shown them. And listen, it is so good for us to simply rejoice and even just tell other people what the good things that God is doing in our own lives. We're meant to rejoice with other people. The joy of the Lord is not meant to be something that is solitary. It's meant to be shared. That's why when we're saved into the church, into the body of Christ. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So let's read on and see the rest of how that happened here. Verses 59 through 66. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called this by this name. And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, because he can't speak, and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. So the baby was born, and they're trying to name the baby Zechariah. And, you know, frantically, Elizabeth says, hey, no, don't call him Zechariah, call him John. And Zechariah's over in the corner with this little writing tablet, like, no, don't do that, name him John. I got to get this thing right. Okay, we got that. But then the moment that his name was named John, then his tongue was loosed, and the first thing he did was he spoke blessing God. The first thing he did was he spoke blessing God. You see, when trials and difficulties are over, don't forget that the first thing that we ought to do is bless the Lord. Give him praise and rejoice. Just simply rejoice. And then the response to this is that the people feared God, and then the work that John was to be done through John in restoring relationships between people to prepare for himself a people that is ready, it already starts happening. Even people start rejoicing. They start fearing the Lord. Even through all of this. And all that Zechariah could possibly do was praise God. That's all he could do. So our last point here is that joy is meant to turn us to worship. Joy is meant to turn us to worship. We see in these last verses of the chapter and this song, this prophecy that we read even earlier during the service, that Zechariah had gone from silent, gone from hardened disbelief, joyless, to now bursting with worship and joy. Zechariah had gone from joyless and depleted to overflowing with worship of the Lord because of the joy that was now brought to him. Just as the angel said that would happen, like back in verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. So when Zechariah finally opens his mouth again, you see him worship. You see him worship because the true joy of the Lord, what it does is it takes our eyes off of the circumstances, takes our eyes off of the difficulties, off of the pains, and directs it up and leads us to worship. And what God had done for Zechariah, even right in this moment, is what he's doing, is a part of what he's doing throughout the entire world at this time. Even as John goes before the Jesus who is coming into the world. So Zechariah was rejoicing not just that he had a son, but that salvation had come. The king had come to the world. A redeemer was coming. The promise was being fulfilled over thousands of years. Deliverance was on its way. Light is shining into darkness. Forgiveness of sins is coming available. And the horn of God's salvation is coming. Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. Man, you can come back up now. Zechariah's joy erupted into worship. Because the gospel was no longer just a prophecy. The gospel was not just something that was to be thought about and waited for, but it was unfolding right before him and right before his eyes. So when Zechariah begins to prophesy, it doesn't just become a personal song, but it becomes a salvation song, where it starts off in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And even the gift of God that had been given to him and then the Son is ultimately pointing towards the greater gift that God is bringing down to the earth, salvation. He's bringing Jesus, the Savior, again, pointing to worship. So even Zechariah's worship is rooted not just in the gifts that God gives him, not just in the circumstance that's in front of his eyes, but even when he turns to worship the Lord at the end of this chapter, he simply worships him because of who he is, because of the Redeemer who's coming into the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to bring us out of our pessimism, out of our criticism, out of our despair and darkness and hopelessness, and bring us out of our sin and death and give us true joy that is to turn into worship. John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that joy, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So I ask you today, where is your joy? Are you like Zechariah and maybe burned, maybe hardened with the reality of the world, maybe things in your life? Do you need joy in your life today? Do you need the joy of the Lord to come into your own life and actually see the joy that is to be had in Jesus alone? That Jesus comes down because of his great love with which he loved us and died the death that we deserve. Do you need to put your faith in this Jesus today and have joy in him? Do it. Put your joy in him. Put your faith in him. Do you? Maybe you're here today and you have been saved and you do have a relationship with him and you just need the joy of your salvation to be restored to you. Be reminded of the great truth of the gospel so that we can say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son who loved me and gave himself for me. Maybe you're in the middle of a trial and you need to be encouraged that joy is actually possible. Choose joy this morning and let the joy of the Lord be your strength.
Pray.
Lord, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for, Lord, who you are. I thank you for the joy that is to be had in you. I thank you, Lord, for the joy of the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I thank you for the joy that is to be had in Christ. Lord, the true source of joy. I thank you, Lord, that we can delight in you and delight in what you've done. Lord, and that we don't have to have our joy in the circumstances that are around us or in the things that are in front of our eyes, Lord. Lord, but our joy can be found in you. Lord, I pray that you would grow our joy, Lord, and even restore the joy of our salvation to us today. In your name I pray. Amen.